Our sermon text this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll be looking at the entire chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there was nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we pray in accordance with your promise that the Holy Spirit would draw near to us and send the light of your grace and your truth deep within our hearts in order that we might draw near to God in faith, and that we would draw near by the Spirit through Jesus Christ to our Father in heaven, and that you would be pleased to pour out upon us those spiritual blessings that would help us to walk faithfully with our Savior, and to trust in him, and to love him. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a question to you this morning. What season is it? What season is it? Depending upon how you hear the question, you might say, well, look outside, it's winter. It's the most obvious question in the world. Some of you perhaps drifted to sports, and probably locally I'm thinking it's hockey season. Some places it's football season. That's almost over. Some would say mercifully so. Where I'm from, the first thing you'd be thinking of is it fishing or hunting season. I don't know what hunting season is here. And I have one friend that I share in common with your pastor who knows whether or not it's opera season. But I only have one friend who knows the answer to that question. My wife and I are from Southern California, so it's always tourist season there. And before we moved there, we lived in Chicago. In Chicago, they say we have two seasons. We have winter season, and we have construction season. That's not really what's being asked here, though, because the seasons are not like that. It's asking about the seasons of people's lives. And as you read this poem, it's telling us that even some of us are experiencing it's a season for rejoicing, or perhaps it's a season where you've been doing a lot of crying. Some of you are in a season that's very busy. Some of you are in a retiring season, we could say. Some of you perhaps just came out of a very, very hard season. And some of you are relieved that you're entering into an easy, or at least easier, season. Perhaps you're beginning a new season, or perhaps you're in a season you think will never end. And some of us have people very dear to us who are literally in their final season. And this is what this poem is getting at. The way we experience time, these patterns in our lives that are marked by seasons, that are marked by time. And as we look at this chapter, I'd like us to divide it into three sections. The first 9 verses, we'll simply call that time. And then verses 10 through 15, time eternal. And then verses 16 through 22, when time runs out, speaking of death. So time, verses 1 through 9, time eternal, verses 10 through 15, and time runs out, verses 16 through 22. So we begin by just simply asking, what is time? Augustine said, I know what time is until somebody asks me to explain it. It's very difficult to explain. But we're not thinking of time conceptually, because Augustine also said time is about how we experience it. And that's what this chapter is getting at, how we experience it. And experience tells us that time is relative, that Einstein is right. The way we experience time, sometimes it seems to slow down, sometimes it seems to be speeding up. Anybody who's been a parent knows exactly what I'm saying with regard to children. When your child is sleeping, the time cannot slow down enough. But when that same child is throwing a tantrum in the grocery store, time seems to slow down way too much. Or take something innocent of what you're doing now, sitting in a chair. Time is relative. For children, a sermon seems like an eternity. When you're at the dentist's office, sitting in that chair, time is just not going fast enough. But if you're sitting in a chair in a movie theater watching Top Gun Maverick, you're wondering, where did the 2.5 hours go? And this is true. This is the way we experience time. It slows down. It speeds up. And this is true even for the seasons of our life, these things that come. And this is what the preacher is talking about here, that human life is seasonal. It's about how we experience it. And how we experience those events in time. And then those seasons within time. And he says, there's a time when you begin, there's a time when you finish. There's a time when you plant, or when you reap, when you gather or spread. There's a time when you're encouraged or discouraged. There's a time to laugh or cry, a time to build up and tear down. There's a time for hugs, and there's a time for hostility. But by giving all of these categories, what he's saying, these are the polar ends of life. So it's these things and everything in between. It's not this black and white. It's not saying that you go immediately from a season where you're laughing and to where you're crying. He's saying it's those polar ends of life and then the things in between. So it's pointing to the completeness of our life and the way which we experience these seasons, these times that come and go, and we're caught in these seasons and everything in between. And that's one way we could look at all of our life. But the point that he's making here, in part, is that you and I can't do anything about it. He's not telling you what you have to do. He is not telling you to seek balance in your life between these seasons. He's simply saying, this is how we experience it. And we're not in control of time. We are not the author of time. You can't even anticipate these seasons that come. Time's in control. It was about 10 years ago when every single high school prom ended with a song by Green Day. And the words went like this. Time grabs you by the wrist, directs you where to go. So make the best of this test and don't ask why. I hope you had the time of your life. This is the only time I'll say this in this life. This pop song gets it right. And it's true. The time gets hold of you and you just simply have to experience that time. And you can try to resist these seasons that the preacher talks about, but that would simply be living in denial. And so there's another song I'm thinking of a much better band, Hooting the Blowfish, whose song went like this. Can you teach me about tomorrow and all the pain and sorrow I'm running from? Because tomorrow's just another day, and I don't believe in time. It doesn't matter. Time believes in you. Right? Time's in control. You're not. And you'd be better off to be like the farmer who is always the hero in Scripture, who understands that his life is composed of seasons and that there is a season for him to plow, there's a season for him to sow and to feed and to cultivate, there's a season for him to prune, there's a season for him to harvest. This is his life, and he accepts it. And this is part of the point that he's making. But notice there's something else, too, about this poem. There's no order in this poem. There's no sequence. There's no pattern. He doesn't list all the good things in the left column and then answer them with the bad things. You don't see the structure that you see in Hebrew poems, where you have inclusios and bookends and chiasms and all these unique structures. You don't see that. You look at this poem and you'd almost say it's random, we would say. And you see, he's trying to communicate, even by the style in which he lays out this poem, the very point he's making. You can't predict what's coming next. You can't predict the season. You can't control time. There's no wrinkle in time, we would say. There's a beautiful song composed in the 70s by Jim Croce. It said, "If I could save time in a bottle." But you can't. You can't. And who's to say whether some of these things are good or bad? Is it a good thing to gather stones? Is it a bad thing to cast away stones? So we're caught up in these endless seasons. And so the preacher asks a question that he loves to ask throughout all this book. What does this have to do with my job? What about the work of my hands? What about my labor? Where is there gain from my work? And so far, the point would be, as we go about our work, we simply have to know that we can't control what comes and what goes. It's kind of like the stock market and everything else that's caught up in the web of time. And everything is. It's not under your control. It's just the fundamental thing of life. It's like Julie Wilson singing in Casablanca. A kiss is just a kiss. A sigh is just a sigh. The fundamental things apply as time goes by. And that's true. That's what his point is. But now, it raises a problem as we look at verses 10 through 15. God has placed us within this created order of time where we experience all these seasons, and this creates a problem. And here's the first half of the problem. That you and I are busy within time, and we are curious about time. We're even obsessed with time. There's a family I knew, they were missionaries in Africa, and the people they ministered to would say, "You have this God on your wrist." It was a watch. You have God on your wrist, always looking at it, always obsessing with it. And it's true. That's a good symbol of the problem, that we're placed within these seasons of time, and we are concerned about it. Everybody wears a watch. Everybody's concerned about time. Or everybody's watching Christopher Nolan movies. Interstellar, Dunkirk, and Tenet. This guy is obsessed with chronology and time. Even Inception, in a sense, is a movie about time and how we experience it. You teenagers, some of you are very concerned because you don't know where the Time Infinity Stone is. Don't look to me, I don't have it. It just shows that these are almost innocuous examples of the fact that we're always, always concerned about time. Even eternity, he says. This is something we think upon and we dwell about it. And in our most honest moments, we ask ourselves, but what happens after death? What happens when time runs out? So we're caught in time. Eternity burns in our hearts. But here's the second half of the problem. It's hidden from our eyes. We can't see what God's design is. We can't see what he's trying to accomplish. We can't see from the beginning to the end. You and I see slivers. We get these brief little windows, these momentary flashes into his purposes, but we can't see from beginning to end. This is why he says to the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As high as the heavens, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is one of those examples of that. You and I don't have the master plan. We can't see anything from its beginning to its end like God. That's up to him. And that's why he's the only one that can truly say, in verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. The word beautiful can be translated proper. God has put everything at just the right time, at just the right place. It's appropriate. and therefore it is beautiful every season. And you look at that verse and you think of the poem and you say, beautiful? Really? A time to kill? A time to break down? A time to hate? A time for war? Well, the question is, according to whom? According to God. Because we can't see how everything is working according to God's plan. We can't see how everything works according to God's timing. Only He can see that. And when God makes, He looks upon it, and what does He say? Say, it's good. It's good. And He looks at His timing, and He says, it's beautiful. So as we think of this problem then, being created within time, and yet we can't see from beginning to end, there are two conclusions we should draw. The first conclusion is verses 12 and 13. He says, be happy and take pleasure as long as you live. Now, this is what's kind of ironic. This phrase, this sentiment, which appears in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 5 and 8, appears in this book more than does any other book in the Bible. Ecclesiastes, which people think is written by a pessimist. But this is the one who's telling you, those days that you have, these are gifts, and you should enjoy that life that God has given to you. And he says it's okay to enjoy the fruit of your hands. You've been working hard on a plan, and it comes together. You should rejoice in that. You're managing a team, and everybody's working together, and it comes to a good result. You do something good to somebody else. You could savor in that. You make something with your hands, or you fix something with your hands. This is good. You should enjoy that. Or he says, enjoy the simple things of life, eating and drinking. You should enjoy those days that God gives to you. This is a gift from him. Oliver Wendell Holmes, when he turned 94 years old, decided he wanted to learn Greek. And somebody said, why in the world would anybody who turns 94 want to learn Greek? And he said, well, it's now or never. And that's the right attitude. Enjoy the time God gives to you. These are gifts. But the second conclusion is in verses 14 through 15. He's really kind of made this point already. And he says, when we think upon time in this way, what we bump up against is our limitations. And we're seeing that God is the one who's infinite. God is the one who sees all these things. He's the one who's beyond these limitations. And it's the very nature of God's works, that he builds things that endure forever. What is he saying? That God alone can make those things that transcend seasons. You can't add to his work, you can't take away from it. That's why people worship him, that's why they fear him. And the very nature of life, the very nature of time, is what is to be already has been. And he's saying the way we experience time is in these loops. Carly Simon saying, nothing stays the same, but it's coming around again. We've seen this before, at least it appears that way, but it doesn't look that way to God. It's just to us that life seems to be like this. And then thirdly, he says, God does what we cannot do. He seeks what has been driven away. And this word seeks means to go search out for something, to go get it and gather it and bring it back. It's like the image of a shepherd. And it's saying that God is able to do, with respect to time, something we cannot. There's so many things that you and I, we can't remember. There's so many memories that get lost. There's those details that seem insignificant, so we just let them drift away. But this is not true of God. Those details were significant. Those memories have not been lost. God does not forget. And so like a shepherd, what does he do? He fetches all these things back home. He corrals them together. And perhaps you and I one day will see what they mean. But the important thing is God does see. And he sees what they mean. Well, last of all, in the last section, verses 16 to 22, he talks about how time runs out. But before that, he talks about there's that one moment when we really need something to be timely. There's that moment for the righteous thing to happen when we especially need justice to come at just the right time. Justice delayed is justice denied, we say, right? And he says in verse 16, there's that moment when you expect righteousness, and yet here you are, you're confronted by the face of wickedness. You've been watching, or we experienced this last year, walking with a friend through a very lengthy in a brutal trial where the evidence was clear, and yet the judge came back and dismissed it. Or you've seen a trial where the jury says, not guilty. And it's outrageous what's happening. And what he's saying is that life is filled with these moments. This is how we experience time. There are these crunch moments, or the moment of truth, when we expected the righteous thing to happen. And that's not what happened. The opposite is what took place. And he says, you need to find hope. Because he says in verse 17, God is going to address that wrong. There's a day coming when he'll judge the righteous and the wicked. He says, look what he says, for there is a time for every matter and for every work, including judgment. So there's hope here. There are those details that perhaps the jury's missed. There's that information that they forgot. Details that got lost, things that were ignored, perhaps ignored on purpose or deliberately. But God does not miss these things. God does not forget. Those details are not lost on him. The significance of those things are not lost on him. And he does not ignore those things. But until then, these seasons, what do? The preacher says, they test our faith. Even if they appear to be absurd, vanity, he says, which is an important theme in this book. But they're testing our faith. As does death. And this is one of the most important themes in this book of death, the great silence here. This is when time runs out, and he addresses this in verse 19. And again, remember, he's addressing time as we experience it, and things as we see them. And so he says in verse 19, death does not discriminate against species, that everything that has breath eventually dies. As one dies, so dies the other. There's no advantage, he says, to any species. Dust returns to dust. That's how it seems. If you judge by appearances, who knows where life goes after? Do animals have souls? Where do people go? Maybe we're just dust in the wind, as one group said. But see, it's a test of faith. Is this really the case? Is there only death? And so he concludes, enjoy the time that you have, the work that you have. That's your portion. You should rejoice in this season. You should rejoice in this day that God has given to you. Because, he says in verse 22, no one knows what follows. And just as we cannot see the beginning, we cannot see the end. Only God sees that. And you see how this book is so helpful, and this passage is so helpful, that when I ask the question, what season is it? It's really a test of your faith. How does it appear, how you experience it? That gives a different answer than as a people of faith. And Scripture tells us that in this passage that God sees what we cannot see. And that we're trusting God for this. And that God knows better than we do what is best at this time. And he assures you in his word that this season that you're experiencing, it's not random. The season is not arbitrary. And in fact, we would say nothing just happens to us, even though we may experience it that way. In fact, Scripture tells us everything is directed to us for our good. That's the promise of Romans 8:28, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for our good, according those who are called according to his purpose. And what he's saying is that everything in our life becomes consecrated in order to bring about that plan that God had from the very beginning, that only he could see, that only he could see where the results would be. He brings things at the right time, in the right measure, in just the right way. And so we need to be encouraged that season you're experiencing right now, don't be frustrated. Don't be frustrated. That he sees everything from its beginning to its end, and he sees everything in between. And none of it is lost on him. Verse 11, God created every season as beautiful for its time. And James 1 tells us, when these trials come, it's really important that you let steadfastness have its full effect. Let endurance have its full effect. And many times we're in a very difficult situation or season in life. What are we praying? Honestly, God, make it stop. Can it just end? And he's saying, hang in there and just wait. Endure a little bit longer. He has something special for you. He's testing your faith in order to make it produce more steadfastness. And there's many times when we think we have the mind of God and you think, oh, he's simply breaking me down right now. No, he's using this season to build you up. And maybe it's a season where you feel like I'm almost finished. No, he's just beginning. He's building something good and solid in your life through this crisis. And you truly, in this season, may be humbled, but he exalts those that he humbles. As we think of seasons where we're undergoing tremendous temptation, these are the seasons that make us wiser, that we understand our enemy and understand our sin better. There are seasons when we undergo tremendous affliction, but these cause us to find our dependence upon him. Those are the things that, for some of us, made us pray for the first time authentically before our God. And there are those seasons where we experience tremendous suffering without question. But it's those seasons where our faith grows stronger. All these things I'm saying are the perspective of faith. But understand that our present suffering, these seasons, must be seen in comparison to eternity. As Paul says in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But you see, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you walk by sight, you look at the appearance of things and how you experience things. And that's what dominates your Christian walk. But faith sees through these things and understand, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And the things that are unseen are eternal. And we can't see it, but we trust God for it. And so we wait upon the Lord during these seasons. But by saying that, though, Scripture doesn't say you should just sit back and be utterly passive in this. That's not what you should do. In Hebrews 4, it tells us that we should draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we'll receive mercy and find grace when? In our hour of need. As you walk through these seasons, you should access that grace that comes to us from heaven, where you'll find sympathy, where you'll find real help in this hour of need, where your faith can be strengthened. Don't sit back and let it just happen to you like you're a doormat. Walk in faith and the courage and the boldness of faith. And you see, all of this points to the completeness to our salvation, which is from beginning to end and everything in between. That those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he conformed to the image of his Son. And those he predestined, he called. And those he calls, he justifies. And those he justifies, he glorifies. We're trusting Christ for all of this from beginning to end. Why? Because he is the forerunner of our faith and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last and the beginning of the end. He's the Lord over everything. And all of it is beautiful in his sight. And all of it is guided by his good purposes for you, whom he loves. This is the encouragement that we receive from Scripture as we think upon time. But I've not told you the most amazing thing of all. As we think of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what Scripture teaches us is that the Lord of time himself condescended to us. The eternal Son of God entered into time. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. It's saying at just the right time he came. So you see that even for Christ, everything comes in its right season. For him, there was a time to be born, a time to seek and to save the lost, a time to heal and a time to love. And what's interesting is that when you read the gospel accounts, especially the Gospel of John, we're given this insight that Christ knew exactly every season. He knew exactly the right moment for everything. And we hear this refrain many times throughout his ministry. My time has not yet come. He's at the wedding feast in Cana. His very first miracle where he displays his glory. His mother comes to him and says, they're out of wine. And what does he say? He says, why are you involving me? He says, my time has not yet come. We read of an account where the crowd wanted to stone Jesus, but they were not able to do so. Why? Because Scripture tells us, because his time had not yet come. His brothers tell him, go up to the feast, make a name for yourself. That's the way you do it. And what does Christ say in response? Any time is good in your eyes, but my hour has not yet come. But we come to the eve of his passion. And what does he say? He says, my time has come. And the God who sees all things understands this is his moment to suffer an agonizing death and to die. We're even given insight into his thinking, because in John 12, he prays this, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Even for the eternal Son of God, who is sovereign over all space and time, over all the universe, over all things, there is a time for every season. And just as was true that there was a time for him to be born, now there is a time for him to die. There was a season for him to bless, but now is a season for him to be cursed. There was a time for him to heal, but now it is time for him to be afflicted. There was a time for him to rejoice, but now is a time to weep. And there was a time for him to comfort, but now is a time for him to be condemned. It's the reason why he came. He said this is the whole purpose of his life. This is why he was sent. This is the right season. As we think upon all the expanse of time, all the ages turn on this one moment in time. It all comes down to this moment. This hour of darkness, he called it. But everything is beautiful in its time. And even this hour of darkness is consecrated by God to be an hour of redemption. The cross was a time to die. That's true. It was a time to die, but it's also a time for Christ to defeat sin and to set sinners free. And just as there was a time for him to die, there's a time for him to rise and to gain the victory over death and to win eternal life for all those who would believe in him. And just as there was a season for humiliation and death, there's a season for exaltation and life and blessing. And when Christ rises and ascends into heaven, he holds the keys to death and the Hades, and it's Christ who gets the last word. Mm-hmm. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And time is now the servant of Christ. And he began a good work in you. And he will bring it to completion. As he oversees everything in between. So what season is it? Well, Christ says, the season you're experiencing, he's made everything beautiful in its time. You need to trust him for that. We do not always experience time that way. But we will. Just wait and see. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you especially for its greatest message of all, salvation by faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you've placed us in this world, and it is a world that is measured by time. It's the way we look at our lives. It's what you have ordained for us. But many times it's distracting, especially as the world counts time. But we pray that you would help us to be a people of faith and to walk as we are meant to walk, as peoples whose hearts are set upon eternity, and to enjoy the life that you give to us every single day. Help us in all these things, O Father. We need the help of your Spirit and your grace to do so. And so this we pray, this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.